Amen.
Shall we turn to scriptures together, beloved, and move on? And I would like to say that our brother referred to the word covenant being used so many times tonight. It's because during these last four or five meetings, it's been our theme, the great covenant of God. And I suppose it's because hearts have become quickened and minds have become aware of the great fact that God always deals according to his covenant. He won't deal in any other way, in that he makes up his mind what he's going to do. He comes and commits himself in words. He says, I'll do so and so and so and so, and you can't get him to do anything else. Because his word, in the beginning, is the word, you see. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, all he was an embodiment of everything that God had to say. And so he always acted in covenant. And it was a very, very wonderful thing. And so far, we've come quite a long way through the scriptures on this great theme, and I want to continue in it tonight. Anyone who's here who hasn't been here before need not worry, in that all the talks have been self-contained in that sense, though they have been built up one upon another, because that's how we find the truth in scripture, in that we look into Genesis and we find God moving in covenant, speaking covenant. You remember that the bow is a token of God's covenant with nature, with all man and all the flesh, the bow in the clouds, and how he developed it right the way through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Jeremiah. He brings up this great truth, and then latterly this afternoon we got into the New Testament. Let us come there again tonight, because as we were reading in Jeremiah 31, way back there through Jeremiah, God said that the days come when I will make a new covenant. And as we introduce ourselves to the New Testament and its great truth, we start to read in Luke's Gospel. We know that it's the gospel that contains the story, the most wonderful story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after Mary had received the great truth and had conceived the seed from God, that is through the word of God sent to her by the messenger, the angel. And in verse 46 you have the beginning of what's called the Magnificat. Mary said, of chapter 1, this is, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And so she goes down to this wonderful Magnificat. And at the end, you will find in 54, he hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. So you see, back she goes when Jesus is being born. She's gone back to Abraham. Praise the name of the Lord. When God came and spoke to Abraham, he had in mind the birth of his son. And though Abraham never had any explanation about this, this was intended in God. One of the things we all must learn, and I hope we've learned it, at least those of us who've been together through this series, and I'm not casting any aspersions on those who haven't been with us, in that I hope you've discovered it too, that when God speaks to you, you must investigate the word that he speaks to you in all its length and depth and breadth and height. For there's more behind it than meets the eye or the ear. You must do that very, very tremendously. For when God says, say a thing in Revelation, you've got a Bible, and if you've got a decent reference Bible, I can recommend a very good one to you if you haven't got a decent one. If you go, you'll find you can trace it right back through your Old Testament, your New Testament, and through your Old Testament, and lo and behold, you'll find almost certainly, if it's a major thing, that he's referred to it right in the beginning in Genesis. And God has said a thing there, and it's just like this very word seed. He just plants it there, and it brings forth, you know, like an oak tree coming out of an acorn. It's all in the acorn, and given the right conditions, it will produce this mighty thing. And that's what the Lord intends with every one of us. You can take a word of God at face value, and it means exactly what it says, but it's based upon the faithfulness of God. It's based upon his nature. It's based upon his intention. It's based upon his love. It's based upon his power. Oh, glory be to God. And chiefly, and let's remember this, it's based upon Calvary. For before God ever spoke, he weighed up everything he said in terms of Calvary. He knew everything would mean that. Everything would ultimately have to come to that. And that's a tremendous thing. Amen. So here then is Mary. She's magnifying God in her soul. She says her spirit has rejoiced, and she has yielded her body, so there she is, spirit, soul, and body, utterly given over to God for his purposes. And that, of course, is intended in all that God says and does. We know, too, that if you go lower down in that same first chapter of Luke, you will find another great prophecy, this time by Zacharias. At verse 67, it's concerning John Baptist. You know that there was a big altercation about John Baptist's birth, and when the angel came, and Zacharias didn't believe the angel, and at last God struck Zacharias dumb because he wouldn't believe the angel. And when at last he says, falls in line with what God says, and says to all relatives and friends, when John Baptist is born, his name is John, at least he writes it on a table, but his heart is saying it, his tongue was loose, his mouth was open, and he starts to prophesy. You know, perhaps some of you would prophesy if you got really into the will of God, started to move on what God said. Never recorded that Zechariah had the gift of prophecy. He was a priest, but he prophesied this time. Hallelujah. It's included in the inspired word of God of that. It was precise prophecy, exact prophecy. There are a lot of people that do that. They get a little germ of truth and put a lot of verbiage around it. You have to sort out the wheat from the chaff most often. But here then is the great thing. And Zechariah is prophesying. And he opens his mouth, and out comes this great stream of truth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And so he goes on. And as you go down, you find he's saying this in verse 70. It says, he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been from the foundation of the world, or since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. There it is. When God is moving, you remember this, our brother called attention to it tonight in reading in Exodus 2. That when God heard the groaning of the children of Israel in Egypt, he remembered the covenant that he'd made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he came in on covenant ground. The deliverance from Egypt was on covenant ground. It wasn't just because somebody got an idea and somebody had a bit of faith or something like that, though Moses was a man of faith. But you see, it was on covenant ground. Amen. It's the same here. He's Zacharias. He says he's going to perform the covenant. Hallelujah. The holy covenant. To remember the holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Oh, what a tremendous thing. This was in the oath. Now, if you read in all that God said to Abraham, which do at your leisure, the 15th and 17th chapters of Genesis, where God came in covenant, you won't read anything about this. But this is the interpretation of the thing that God said, that the oath he swore to our father Abraham was this, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Glory be to God. You search Genesis, you won't find those words there. But this was in the great intention of the Lord. It's a marvelous thing, beloved, to know that when a man's in the Spirit, he can get from the Word of God things that people without the Spirit can't know anything about. Oh, how important then is the Holy Ghost to us where the Word of God is concerned. Here you have a prime example of that God is moving on covenant ground. And so the Lord Jesus was born into this world as a direct result of the covenant that God had made. You will remember that in Galatians chapter 3, this is the very thing that Paul says when he writes to the Galatians. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as unto seed, which is Christ. Glory be to the name of the Lord. So, it's like this in everything. When God spoke to Abraham, you see, Christ heard it, said amen. It's just the same when God spoke to Joel. He made the promise to Joel, and Jesus heard it. He took the promise. So when he went back up home, he said, Father, I want that promise. You know, I heard you make it to Joel. There it is. There he got the Holy Ghost, and there it is. As simple as that. This is the whole basis of it. That you and I have to see, beloved, that God has never said anything that's right and proper and good and committed himself to anything, but that his whole intention was and still is that it is all in and through and for Christ. Amen. This is the great secret for our hearts to understand. And here is Jesus, born into this world as a direct answer to the covenant and the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And we know how this glorious one just lived his life. And at the end of his life, let's have a look again in Luke. Lower down or further on, if you like, in the book, in the 22nd chapter. They're in the upper room. They are keeping the Passover. And Jesus has something in his heart. And in verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And that was the end of the Passover. Now he institutes the Lord's table, as we call it. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now here's the thing for you and I to understand. The covenant, he could say, "It's in my blood. The covenant's in my blood." Glory be to God. It wasn't in two tables of stone, so far as he was concerned, in an ark. "The covenant's in my blood." Praise God. You think of it. And you know that the scripture says it's the life that's in the blood. Hallelujah. He was the living covenant. Praise the name of the Lord. Now you will know that when God originally gave the two tables of stone on which he had personally written the Ten Commandments, you know that half of them are our love and duty to God, and the other half of the Decalogue is our love and duty to our neighbor, to mankind. He had these two put in the ark. And as we were thinking a little earlier, if you'll suffer me to go over this, those of you who were there then, that not only did he write two tables of stone, of the covenant on stone, but Moses also wrote a book of the covenant, which book he added to through the years. And he finally read out of the book in, as they stood on the borders of the promised land, and he read right through the whole of the judgments and the commandments and the statutes. On top of these, there were the ordinances, which had to do with tabernacle worship that God ordained. And he read the book of the covenant to them. He also added to the book of the covenant, then, as God's hand was upon him, and he then ordered that the book of the covenant should be put in the side of the ark. Not inside, but in the side. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. The basic rock-like eternal nature. God. For he drew those Ten Commandments from himself. They were his original basic nature things. You see. And he had those put there in the center of that ark. But the commandments, the judgments, the statutes, he had put in the side of the ark. There you are. You have the basic thing of nature at the center, but the book of the commandments on the outside, put in the side. This is the way that the nature is developed out through personality. That keeps the commandments of God. That walks in God's ways. And that does his judgments. Praise God. It is the basic core covenant lived out in personal life. Around, among men and women. All right. This was in the side of the ark. Praise the name of the Lord. And that's a tremendous thing. And you will remember that there was a pot of manna brought in too. And you will also know that the manna was the Christ of the Gospels. You see? Manna is the Christ of the Gospels. It was always scattered upon the surface. Nobody had to do any digging for it. God used to let the dew come down in the night time, and it used to sort of it covered the surface of the ground like a tablecloth, you see, and then on that God laid the manna. The food was put on the dew. And people had to go out and they go skipping around, tripping around, gathering over, no measure of this, in they go. Then they go pick it up, you know. Marvellous, you see. Never had to work for it. All you had to do is go and pick it up. You see? But it was wilderness food. And the people in the wilderness of sin, where John Baptist started in the wilderness. He went out in the wilderness and called everybody out to the wilderness. Baptized them in water in the wilderness. That's what John did. And they got their sins forgiven in the wilderness, but they never got the life of Christ in the wilderness. See? They got their sins forgiven in the wilderness. And so for 3.5 years of wilderness experience, these people, they just gathered all the lovely manna. Praise God. And there it was, you see. Yeah. But they never had to work for it. When they got in the promised land, they had to eat the old corn of the land. They had to stop this manna business. So you want to stop singing about manna and waffles and things like that. You want to get down some old corn. You'll show that you're in the wilderness if you keep on. Anybody that's got an ear to hear and knows exactly where you are, unless you're just copying something like a tape, because you've heard somebody else sing it. But if you carry on like that, you'll damn your soul. You've got to know what you're doing. You haven't got to copy everybody else in your set. You've got to know what you're doing. And anyway, that's sort of an aside. The whole thing about it is that the Lord Jesus lived his glorious life on earth, and they came to him and they got blessed by him, and they could pick up their little sort of pots of manna all day long. It was a marvellous time, you see. But when he got them in the upper chamber, he said, "Now look here, I've got the new covenant in my blood." They were all under the old covenant, actually. All the lot. All the time they followed the Lord Jesus on the earth, they were all under the old covenant. They'd all only been baptized by John Baptist in any sort of a thing to do. All along. They'd never had an inward baptism. They couldn't have, because Jesus Christ's baptism was still under them. He said, "I've got a baptism to be baptized with, and now am I straightened till it's accomplished." See? And he asked them whether they could be baptized with his baptism. They said, "Yes." He said, "All right, then you will." Praise God. They hadn't had it yet, though, because he hadn't had it. You see? And this was the tremendous thing for you to see. And they were following him in old covenant relationship. It was in his blood. It's a sin of blood. But think of it. Think of the life that was in his blood. Think of it. All that God was promising to mankind, these people who were listening to him, following him, benefiting from his blessings, it was all in his blood. Praise God. Everything was in him. Let me ask you, what's in your blood? What makes your blood boil, as you say? What's in your blood? You couldn't talk like that, could you? Not one of them that were listening to him, apostles as they were, could say that the covenant was in their blood. Not one of them. He said, "It's in my blood, Lord. It's in my blood." Oh, hallelujah. That meant that the sum total of all his natural life was glorious and perfect. He lived his life out naturally, bodily, physically, mentally, emotionally, personality-wise. He lived it entirely on the basis of the great covenant within him. Amen. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Amen. When they came to him, he said, "This is the first commandment." Praise God. He came from the first person talking. Praise God. And he loved his neighbor as himself, you see. It was marvelous. He just gave himself and gave himself and gave himself away. And he didn't poison anybody. And he didn't hurt anybody. He only came against hypocrisy. That's all. He never called anybody a sinner once. That's one of the things I love about Jesus. When I discovered that, I revised my preaching. Am I talking? I did. Because I thought we had to call people sinners. But when I found that Jesus didn't, I thought, oh, well, Lord, help me to preach like you would preach. Help me to love men and women like you would love them. Help me to minister to them and say to them like you would say to them, without compromising, but loving them. Oh, Lord, this precious thing. It's these things that get the heart a-longing. It's these things that make you want to be the kind of person you should be, the discovery of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. To really know him, to be able to shut yourself off from what others think or say about him, unless the bell rings in your own heart, you needn't pay a lot of attention to them. But to really come to the discovery and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life with these men, after he had initiated this tremendous thing and he'd broken the bread and he'd given them the wine, he had to turn around and in the same upper room, you can find it in the 14th of John, he said, how long have I been with you? And you don't know me, Philip. They were dead, utterly dead. They didn't know him. They were under the old covenant. They just followed it. They didn't know. I want to tell you that following Jesus is no mark of being in the new covenant. They'd followed him for 3.5 years. They didn't know him. It's knowing him. Of course, if you know him, you'll want to follow him. Yeah, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. He was a stranger to them. What a tragedy. But nevertheless, let's follow this tremendous thing. You know why he was a stranger to them, don't you? Because he was so unlike them. Here they looked at him and says he's a man. He's just like us, isn't he? He eats, he sleeps, he drinks, he talks, you see? But he was so unlike them. So unlike them. That was it. He was so different. Praise him, he was. As we were reading this afternoon, when he came into the world, he said to his father, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. You don't want me to come and make great big sacrifices and bring gallons of blood and pour out. You don't want that. He says, you prepared me a body. It's all going to be in my blood. This one so lived. He so lived that it was in his blood. You know, right at the beginning of his public career, his ministry, he goes into the temple and he sees these people there with oxen and sheep and goats and birds and doves and all the symbols of the real, all the play acting. He turned them all out and he was so keen about it, they said, oh, what's this? And some of them said, oh, the zeal of thy house is eaten up. That's what they remembered. This was in his blood, you see. Nah, it was in his blood. It was in his blood. Praise God. It was his nature. It was his personality. It was his life. He was one undivided human being. He was whole and wholesome, wonderful and glorious. Amen. And he moved about amongst men and women in the way that he moved. This is why, beloved, he could say like he said, let's go into Matthew chapter 5. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, you know what took place. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up the mountain and he sits down and you know he teaches his disciples and he says, blessed are the poor. I praise God when he sits down to really teach, a blessing comes out of his mouth. That's the first thing. bless him. They don't say, oh, you're a wretched lot. And here's a big stick, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to tell and call you. You're a this, that, and the other. He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed, blessed, blessed. I say, Lord, teach me to open my mouth in blessing, Lord. If I'm going to be a teacher, when you sit down to teach, you say, blessed, 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 blessed. It's a good start. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He's got some blessings to hand out, you see. Because this is exactly what was in the covenant when God came to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you. Amen. Be a blessing, he said. That's right. Be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. See? That's the way. It's all in the covenant. You can read this in Genesis chapter 12. Anyway, he goes right down through this thing, and then he says in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All that the law says is right. All that the prophets say is right. I've come to fulfill it. What's the fulfillment of all that the law says and all that the prophets say? A life lived out before men. A glorious life where sin's being dealt with. There was never any sin in him. Where the whole personality is living. And the thing's in you. And it's not something in a box in a temple. Or a scroll wrapped up and put behind curtains in a synagogue. Well, it's not that. Hallelujah. He didn't pull out a Bible and start expounding to them. He talked out of his heart. He talked out of his condition. He talked out of his state. Hallelujah. This is a tremendous thing. And he goes right down to this thing, and he says, I say to you in verse 18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he starts. He says, you heard of old time that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. You see? Glory. Now he's starting to tell them the real truth that was behind the commandment. All that was written on stone was, thou shalt not kill. In the ark. But you see, when that's understood as a nature law in you, then the thinking comes into line and the understanding on it. I want you to understand, I'm a conscientious objector from every grey head on my head down to the sole of the skin on the sole of my feet. I want you to understand that. I'm a double dyed in the wool, triple conscientious objector if it's supposed to be. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I want you to understand that. Thou shalt not kill. We're in a new covenant. Amen. And and when God's written this into the fibre of your being, beloved, this is what this. Now he starts this out. He says, now you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's including Moses as well. Now listen, he says, whosoever shall be killed shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And then from that he develops this. You bring your gift to the altar, and he goes on about his brother. Well, you wouldn't have thought that was in Thou Shalt Not Kill written on that table of stone, would you? But that was the intention of the heart of God that had it written. The life that was in Christ was explaining the commandment. The life that he was living was expounding the law. Fulfilling the law. Not just keeping the letter of it. but fulfilling it. Filling it right out full. Now, I won't even say you're a fool to anybody. I won't even say raka, vain or empty fellow. I won't say that to anybody. Leave alone not call them sinners. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. When this is the law of your life, when this is the reality of being godded with God in this great testament of God and this covenant of life, think of it. He said, and if you bring, don't you think you can come in and say you're going to give gifts to God and you're going to make this sex sacrifice? A lot of old nonsense. If you, your brother's got something against you, go and get that right first. Praise the name of God. Don't say, I'm going to a service in the morning, I'm going to give mighty prophecies and give all my gifts to him. Oh, you got the first thing the Holy Gospel knows. You had any word with your brother? God won't have that nonsense. He says, so when he institutes this Lord's Supper, what you'll come to tomorrow morning, you see? He says, it's in the blood. Praise God. It's in the blood. Is it in your blood? What's in your blood? Sin? There's a tremendous and glorious reality here. And you go down, so he deals with adultery in verse 27. Or, you know, he says, you've heard it said of old time, verse 33. And he goes from the 10 basic commandments to the other commandments and the all the things. You can sort it all out here. You must read the Mosaic thing first. This you'll not understand this. At all. That's why you have a Bible. You must read it, see how it works out, and then it gets down in verse 38. You've heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Don't resist evil at all. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile with him, go twain. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. My word. Glory. Are you really ready for this new covenant life? Or do you really think it's impracticable, impossible? And certainly can't live it, and I don't want to anyway. I'm not going to give to everybody that asks of me. And you'll justify yourself, you sinner, in doing it. You'll justify yourself. You'll get a scripture, you'll get a verse of scripture to justify going against what Jesus Christ says. You'll be able to prove it to everybody's satisfaction. That's the, you see, this is it. They didn't understand the Lord. They didn't understand him. But he says it's the new covenant. It's in the blood. It's in the blood. It's in my blood. It's in my nature. He was talking out of his basic nature. He was talking out of eternal life. He was talking out of ultimate reality. And you and I are to be in this covenant. What a wonderful person. What a wonderful life. We can go right down here. He says in verse 43, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. No wonder. You see, David was a mighty chap, was David, wasn't he? But he said you would hate your enemies. He hated the enemies of the boys and kill these people, exterminate them. You know, all he was on a hard slab stone covenant. That's what he was on. Flat as a pancake, lying on his back. Yes, he was. And you say, but under the Mosaic covenant, it was right. Well, yes, so it was. I'm not arguing about that. But he wanted to kill people. David, you see, and he had some tremendous time. But this will explain so much that you can't understand in the Psalms. You'll read some Psalms and I'll see them take you up to heaven and then you'll read like, curse them.
Oh,
let their light go out. Destroy their mother and their father. Saying some of these psalms. Where's the explanation of it? He wasn't in the new covenant. He was in the old. It's the explanation of it. Simple when you understand. That's why I advise you not to live in the Psalms. Don't you live in the Psalms. Most people make the Psalms their prayer book. I don't. I'd rather sing one of Moans to the Lord. That's right. Praise God. When it says in the New Testament that you're to make melody in your heart and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that means to say you're to get the Psalter out and start singing daily. It means you're to sing the psalms, your own psalms, to God. So, well, I've never composed a psalm in my life. That's because the spirit of inspiration is in you. That's right. That's absolutely right. Do you mean to tell me that you couldn't praise God for things he's done for you, and you don't have to turn up David for reference to sort of get a sort of way in which to frame it nicely? Do you mean to tell me that you couldn't spontaneously stand up and say, oh, glory to thy name, Lord, you've done this for me, and praise your name, and off you go? Couldn't you do that? Couldn't you say what he'd done to his New Testament people? You redeemed them with your blood, not brought them through the Red Sea. What's that got to do with it? They have been a singing, how did Moses cross the Red Sea? They've been a singing about, let's talk about God. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. Who wants to sing that? That's Old Covenant. I want to sing about him slaying sin at the cross. Well, I want to sing about it. They're all Old Testament. Everybody's living in the Old Covenant. No wonder there's so much trouble. And getting in the New. Bless the Lord what he did at Calvary. Why talk about the Red Sea anymore? That's history. I like to put another S in history and make it his story with a hyphen in between and sing about him. Hallelujah. This is what God is wanting to do, to be in this glorious covenant of life, so that, if you like, with limitations on this, it's in our blood. That this thing's got to be natural and spontaneous with it. God help me, without cheapening things, to live in the spontaneity of the heart that responds with the word of God every time. That's right. The reality of the living, present Christ. This is why he gets them in that upper room, as you know he does, and he gets hold of that bread. And he gets hold of a loaf and he says, this is my body. Look at him. They look at this. They've never heard anything like this in their life. This is my body. Let's read the scripture again in Luke, shall we? And let's see what he did say. Oh, the wonder of it all. This is my body, which is... What's the next word? He didn't say broken. Now I know this, because his body was not yet broken. It's Paul who comes up, this is my body which is broken for you, but not Jesus. Notice it. This is my body which is given for you. And it was whole. Oh, bless the Lord. He said, I want you to have me whole as I am. In this covenant, it's me, my whole life, not my pulled limb from limb, not with scars on me, not holes in my hands and feet and in my side, but me, just all of me, complete, lost nothing. And all the blood that's animating this glorious body, this wholesome Christ, it's in my blood, he said. This cup
is the new covenant in my blood. Yeah, before Calvary. Think of it. Oh, he wanted them to want him. He wanted them to want him more than anything else in the world. He wanted them to just want him. You see, he wanted them to talk like he talked. He says, with desire have I desire to eat this. He wants you to, with desire, to desire him. With real desire. Lord, I just want to have you in your totality. I expect they sat there. Didn't understand a thing that he was saying. I expect they did. So would I have done. I'm not blaming them. So would you. They've got a clue. Because the Holy Ghost hadn't come to them. I hadn't got a clue. It was all up here. Oh yeah, that's what he said. He said that. Do you remember? He said, this is my body which is given to you. But nevertheless he instituted and brought these men in prior to the act. He brought them in so that it could be taught us, beloved, this great and marvelous thing that God is covenanting to you and me in Christ, all of him. Everything that was in his blood. Oh, what's in his blood? Drink it, he says. Drink it. Go on, have the body. Now have the blood that goes with the body. Go on. Have the blood that goes with the body. Have the life that goes with that body. Have me. Have me. Have me. And within a few hours they'd lost him. Followed him so far and then ran away. All of them. They'd lost him. You know he was hung on the cross. You know he was laid in the tomb. You know he was raised from the dead. And here's Mary Magdalene lately, blindly groping through her tears. Sir, if thou hast borne him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. But he says, Mary, she says, great master. Hallelujah. He was alive, and it was wonderful. But beloved, the whole thing was this, that so far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he had to live his perfect life on the earth. He had to be the Word, because he was the Word. And when the Lord gave forth those words in the beginning, right through Genesis, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel that followed, Moses, they were all derived from the original Word. They were all an expression of the life that he was going to live one day when he came and lived on the earth. All along. Glory be to God. And he came and he lived and he died. Praise God. And he had to. And the arrangement was a very simple one. So far as God the Father and God the Son was concerned, it was this. That if he would go down on the earth and be God's Lamb and bear away the sin of the world, then the promise that was really made to Christ and made through Joel, that God would give this to Jesus and Jesus would be able to pour out the Spirit upon all flesh. Why on all flesh? because he wanted our flesh to become like his flesh. Because he wanted us to become like him. That's the great original purpose in the heart of God. And this is what took place on the day of Pentecost. This is the whole secret of it. This is where it all lies. The great covenant was a covenant between Jesus and the Father that we should have the blessed Spirit in all fullness and able to do the live the life of Jesus Christ and able to do the works of Jesus Christ and able to preach the words of Jesus Christ and able to go about in the fullness of his great ministry on the earth. Now this is a wonderful thing for us to understand. God gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as a direct result of that which satisfied him that we looked at in Hebrews. Let's turn at it again, shall we? In Hebrews 10. Five, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices to sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. The covenant is that by one offering you've been perfected and sanctified forever. And the Holy Ghost is the testimony of God to that, to you, in you. Praise the name of the Lord. And nobody can know this, but can only be left in the realm of conjecture and hope until the blessed third person of the Trinity is indwelling it, them, and testifying it to them. What a tremendous thing. Let's go back here into John's Gospel. In the end of the great 15th chapter, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. There it is. Holy Ghost comes to testify of Jesus Christ in your heart. I meet people that they say they're baptized in the Spirit, but they've got no assurance of this. At all. They say they're filled with the Spirit. But the Holy Ghost has come for this. Amen. That a man may know that that sacrifice which has been accepted up there by God the Father has been accepted for me. For him, for us, blessed be the name of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit that it comes to bring into us by spiritual life and power this very same thing. And that's the guarantee, that's the way I know, that's the testifying, this is the work that he's doing. What a tremendous thing this is, beloved, for you and I to understand this. You see, you must get this very, very clearly in your hearts, that
the Lord Jesus Christ had three roles to fill. One, he must come down here and be the sacrifice for sin. Two, he must rise from the dead and be the high priest that ministers and offers that sacrifice to God. Praise God. And three, he must mediate between God and men. These are the three great things that Jesus had to do concerning it. He had to come, and because of his glorious perfections of life, he had to be the one that could take all sin and destroy it in himself. With the outpouring of his blood that should atone for the sin of others. Not for his own sin, but for the sin of others. Hallelujah. Glory. He overcame and he destroyed and he took away sin by his own glorious, righteous, holy, perfect, sinless, faultless life. Amen. He was so wonderful. And that glorious blood, amen, it atoned for my sin. Hey, that's glorious. More than atoned for my sin. Became the drink of God to my heart, that I should drink it in. That this glorious power of the life that was in his blood, the basic glorious righteousness, the exquisite holiness, the beauty of life, the glory of his character should go purging through my inward parts. Amen. And separate sin from me and make me pure within. Hallelujah. And rectify my being that was basically wrong. Lived on a wrong law. Altogether, the devil's law of sin and death. But here, beloved, I drink in that glory of this life of Christ. And oh, it meets me inside. I don't understand it, but I believed it. My mind couldn't grasp it. Nobody can preach the gospel intellectually enough for intellectuals to believe. But a man can preach the gospel in the utter conviction of spirit that convinces someone else. So that it can be received. Because of the reality of it. Jesus came into the world, he said, I'm the way, the truth, the reality. He didn't say, I'm the brain. Amen. This is the great and glorious truth, that the reality of it burns in a man's heart. And it's so gloriously true. Amen. And it's so wonderful, and it comes and deals with you inside, beloved. The blessed Holy Ghost comes for this reason. Amen. Because the great covenant of God is this. Let's go back, shall we, into the Hebrews letter and see how these glorious things come, shall we? You know the end of the 8th chapter where he says in the 8th verse, he talks about making the new covenant. And he says, this is the covenant in verse 10. That I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will give my laws into their mind. Amen. And write them upon their hearts. And I will be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. Bless God. I needed that. If God was going to be God to me, he'd got to not only change my mind, but change it permanently. That's right. He got to have power to get to the springs of my being and the roots of so much of my sin in the thought realm.
That's right. The waywardness of my heart, not just by disposition, but by consent. Not only because of a drive, but because of an undeniable thing in my mind that made me go and do it. That's right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, he says, I'm going to be a God to you, and I tell you, you're going to be a people to me. You're going to be a people to me. And I want to tell you that everybody that really comes into the covenant of God, God individually and personally, not just impersonally, writing with a finger on tablets of stone and giving it generally for the whole lot, but with each individual, he gives the law into the mind. And the mind becomes healthy and righteous and right. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This stops the mental trouble. This reorientates the being. This changes everything. Oh, glory be to God. If there's anything, he's a psychologist as well as a savior. Amen. That's all included in it. Bless God, it's greater than psychology, but it's absolutely right. Amen. And in we go again, and he says, I'll write them upon their hearts. Glory be to God. You see, there's no effort here at all. I'm not going to do anything. Now, obviously, Jesus, who'd been preaching for 3.5 years on the earth, couldn't do it while he was on the earth. He had to go home. He'd lived with them for 3 years and they didn't know him. He couldn't do it. He could tell the most exquisite stories, pearls of parabolic beauty. He could move in glorious power. He could walk on the sea. He could demonstrate that he was the I Am, but couldn't do it while he was on the earth. Couldn't do it. Think of it. And he goes back to heaven and he takes that sacrifice, oh blessed sacrifice. He takes himself, all torn and battered, raised up from the dead, disjointed bones put together again. Hallelujah. Not one of them broken. Amen. And he goes back up home there. And he mediates the Holy Ghost. For this is what Jesus is mediating. You've got to see what his mediatorial work is. Let's have a look into this great Hebrews letter, shall we? In Hebrews, in this tremendous Hebrews letter, it says so many glorious things. Look, let's have a... Oh, I ought to read nearly all this seventh chapter. It's about the great high priest. They were, what time have you got to go to bed tonight? It's only 8:25. 10:30 do if we finish. By then? Let's get down to this book. Let's see what this book says. It's better than you washing your hair tonight. That's right. And we'll come. This is what it says in this seventh chapter. Oh well, let's start in the third. Let's really get down to the fourth. Let's see what God says. In chapter 3, at the opening of the chapter, we're told that holy brethren, we're partakers of the heavenly calling, and we're to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He was faithful to him that called him. That's right. As Moses was faithful in all of his house. That's right. He was faithful to God who called him. And it was God who called him a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you can see in chapter 5, if you turn over quickly, I'm going very quickly, I can at best outline it for you tonight, so that you can read this whole truth for yourselves. Better you do that than listen to people preaching. And so,
It says, every high priest in chapter 5, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for him the people, that so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See? God called him. In resurrection, God called him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he was the one that met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. And so he goes on. And really, I suppose every verse, every word is apposite and important, but you must fill this thing in for yourself. And he says in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, that's the old covenant, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Listen, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Amen. The law was changed. Glory. It was changed from stone to hearts. See. It was changed by Jesus while he was on the earth, as you remember. He said, you've heard that you should hate your enemies, kill them, and love God. Love your neighbor, love your brother, but hate your enemies. Jesus said, I'm changing that. Listen, love your enemies. He changed it. See? Glory be to God. I've altered that, he says. That's a marvelous thing. And he went on and on and on and did it by his marvelous grace. And of course he did it with Calvary in his eye, because Calvary was in his blood. That's why he changed it and prayed for them that despitefully used him. And he gave his other cheek when they smote him on one. And he did everything that he said by his wonderful love. And the priesthood was changed and the law was changed. What a glorious thing this is. And in verse 18, there is verily a disannulling of the carved commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests, that's the Aaronic priests, were made without an oath, but this man with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus was made a surety to us of a better covenant in his priesthood, when he was raised from the dead and went up there to become a priest, because his great priesthood is dependent on this. Listen, let's look at 15, I'll have to again suggest to you that you catch up the connecting words. It's far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, this is the important verse, who is made not after the law, the carnal commandment, but after the power of an indissoluble life. That's the Greek. He is a priest because he has a life that's indissoluble. They couldn't dissolve this life. They couldn't do it. They beat him, cursed him, transfixed him on a cross, tried to kill him and couldn't. Never have killed him unless he'd have yielded up his spirit. He bowed his head and he yielded up his spirit to God. He killed himself. He dismissed his own spirit. He started in his great offering to God. Nobody took his life. He said, no man takes it from me. He said it in John chapter 10. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. And he laid down his life. I know that they were howling like, running like bulls of Bashan. They were hating him. They were cursing him to hell and everywhere. But he calmly lays down his life. It's all planned. It's all at rest. My God, he bows his head. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes out his glorious spirit. Hallelujah. And in 3 days he's alive again. They haven't dissolved his life at all. And that's what makes him the priest. He's not made after a carnal, the power of a carnal commandment. He's made after the power of an indissoluble life. Jesus, the indestructible. Hallelujah. Jesus, the eternal. Jesus, the indissoluble. There is no known mixture, hot or cold, in which you can immerse Jesus Christ and dissolve him. Hallelujah. He's there. He's here. And he goes back to heaven to continue the glorious work. Amen. There, Father, here's the offering. Hallelujah. He gave him his spirit from the cross, but he took his body up to him in resurrection. There's the offering. Perfect. Entire. Hallelujah. All right. Made a surety of a better covenant to us now. Now we are coming onto the ground of the new covenant. It can start to function from now on. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name. Now we'll go on again. Oh, look at this tremendous thing. For such an high priest became us. Verse 26. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, needeth not daily as those priests, high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. This he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is perfected forevermore. Hallelujah. Then he sums it all up. Now the student focuses the sum. And then he says, now here's the covenant at the end of the 8th chapter. He's made a surety of this covenant, this testament. I'll put my laws in their minds. Amen. And I will write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. How will you know him? Well, in here. I know him. Glory. It's in here. I know him. I know him better than I know myself. Here is the sum total of all human philosophy. Listen to it. It came from the school of Greece. Man, know thyself.
turning us all into humanists. Man, just know yourself. Here's the gospel. Man, know God. That's the gospel. Man doesn't know himself now. All man thinks is a few chemicals and sex. That's a sad thing, but it's true. Talk in terms of adrenaline and carbohydrates, depersonalizing a man. Making him just glandular, I don't know what, the rottenness of human philosophy and psychology, it's out of the pit. It's out of the pit. And here's something that's out of heaven. Hallelujah. Comes and writes it on my heart. And I know God. I know him better than I know myself. I know lots of things God will do, but I couldn't tell you what I'd do tomorrow. I couldn't tell you what I'll do in the next 5 minutes. I can't tell you. I don't know myself. Do you know, I've given up bothering. I know I like fried onions and bread and cheese. And I like a nice comfortable bed if ever I come and stay with you, and please keep me warm. And I'll tick. But I don't really know myself. I don't know what I'll do under temptation and test. And when I hear people in trouble, I say, it might have been me. Could have been me. I tell you, once you really come to know God and don't know yourself, it doesn't half make you compassionate and understanding. Don't know what I'd do if I was subject to the temptations you have to go through, brother, sister, but I know what God will do. I know God. I know what God will do. I know. Hallelujah. But that doesn't make me travel under condemnation. If I don't do it, I want you to notice something. When Moses read the old covenant before they went into the promised land, as I've often said, when I see old Moses, I'm going to thank him. He gives me great encouragement to preach long sermons, for he had men, women, granddads, grandmums, babies in arms, squiggling youngsters all around him, had them standing there for hours on end while he preached to them. Yeah, had them standing there. Oh, he says, you stand here this day on the ball in Moab, right out there. Glory be to God. That's good. I've got some good precedents in Scripture. They're not all as long as that, but when he read their old covenant to them. Now you must read the book of Deuteronomy. That simply means the second giving of the law. That's what that long word Deuteronomy means. And he reads it to them, and they're all standing there, listen. By the time he's got to chapter, what chapter? Pardon? Yeah, you've got to get beyond that, brother. You've got to get beyond that. Pardon? Yeah, a little bit beyond that, too. There's a... somebody's cheating, look. Well, taught them a song as well while he was at it. He taught them a wonderful song. And to learn that from memory, you read that song. Then after that, he wanted to bless them. That was Moses. Oh, well, can't you leave the blessing till tomorrow? Anyway. Praise God. Well, here it is. He spent the time reading to them, and when he read that covenant, he read blessings and cursings. If you do that, God will bless you. If God's going to bless you, he starts by blessing you. You keep on doing what he wants you to do, and he'll keep on blessing you. If you don't do it, he'll curse you. See? Now, the book of the New Covenant, making the great
comparison is really the Hebrews book. Now, you won't find anything in there about cursings, but blessings. You'll find some warnings in the Hebrews book. Read them. There's some warnings there, but no cursings. What a tremendous thing this is for your heart and mind to realize, beloved. Warnings, but not cursings. I bless God that our Lord Jesus took the curse. He took the curse. And even when he was warning them in the sixth chapter, but I'm persuaded better things of you. I'm just telling you, you know. I just want to warn you. I'm not trying to frighten you. But listen to what's being said. And God is moving on. And he's going to unfold and do everything. And lead you on to his blessings. So that, say, when you read the great books of your New Testament, say the Ephesians letter. Here he says, listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing about cursing at all. It's all blessing. It's all blessing. No talking about cursing. Ah, beloved, when the Lord hung on that cross, He got the curse. And when we drink the cup, it's in 1 Corinthians 10. Do you know what Paul says about it? The cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It's all there. The God wants to bring you and me right up into this life of blessing, where we live as God wants us to live. And the whole thing turned on this, that when he went back up there and he went into eternal blessing with the Father. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool? Eh? To which of them? He sat there, and he's sitting there now, beloved, our blessed Lord Jesus. And he's sitting down, having accomplished a glorious work. He's ministered this great sacrifice to his Father, not as something in his hands, but himself, just, he's gone back to Father, and Father's got eyes for him, and he sees him, and he loves him, and it's all there. And I want to tell you, beloved, that in God's eyes, if Calvary was only yesterday, if it's not today, it's there. And there he just asked the Father for the promise. I want you to give me the Holy Spirit, Father. I promised them down there. I said that I would do it. And he received the Spirit and poured forth the Holy Ghost. And this was his great mediation. Mediating the Holy Ghost from the Father down onto the earth. So that the great covenant that we read about, praise the name of the Lord. Let's read about it, shall we? In the 12th chapter, we're told this. You've come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And the covenant that he is mediating is this covenant in the end of chapter 8. This is the covenant. This is the covenant.
Glory be to the name of the Lord. I remember when God mediated, when the Lord did this to me. I remember when God got hold of all my inward being. My spirit was dead. My soul was dead in trespasses and sins. My mind was a mess. My heart could not be what God wanted it to be. And I remember when God came down and met me. Oh, hallelujah. Wrote this thing on my heart. What's the use of a man or a woman unless they've been reached at heart? What's the use of it? Have you been reached at heart? Has God changed your heart feelings and heart thoughts? Has he changed? Has he got at that hard, hard core of you down inside? Has he taken away the hardness? Has he made you tender? Has he made you able to weep? I don't just mean mere emotions. Has he made you feel for others? Has he? I don't mean merely sentimental. Has he made you feel for anybody except yourself? Has he? Then I want to tell you, if he hasn't, you're not in the covenant, for this is the covenant. You're not in it. Has he made you to stop being self-centered, seeking and lusting for your own ends? Has he made you a person that can lay down your life for others, even if you can't preach for two toffee apples? Has he made you? This is what he does. This is how you know God. This is how you know what the answer to his prayer. In John 17, when he prays, he says, Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. This is how you know Jesus Christ, because the Holy Ghost has already started to form him in you. That's how you know him. He's being formed in you. You only know the Christ that's being formed in you. Well, who is being formed in you? What is being formed in you? Glory be to the name of the Lord. He said, it put the two tablets in the heart, right inside. Put the book in the side. Inside, right. Outside. It's all working out in daily living. This is it. This is the covenant. Did you not see that that's what the tabernacle and the temple were? In the center, the cube, where God lived, four square. The Spirit. Inside the spirit, the heart, with the covenant in it. New heart, the new spirit. Outside, the holiest place of all, the holy place, the soul. In the soul, the table of bread, the golden altar of incense, the seven-branched candlestick that makes you the light of the world, that makes you a sweet savor of Christ. In those that are saved and those that are dead. See? That makes you bread for men. Given to men. That's your soul.
Hallelujah.
Outside the outer court, that's your body. In your physical life, not merely the flesh that you can pinch, but the life you live in the flesh, where you touch others, where they can all come. See? And the thing that's on the very perimeter of your body is the altar, where your flesh is constantly sacrificed to God, the entrance into the outer court. That's what it's all about. God's only ever said one thing. He's only said the God-man. That's all he's ever said. Right the way through history. That's all he's ever said. A man with godly living in holy covenant. That's eternal life. See, that's why the tabernacle of old was just made of skin. Just skin. Really. Had some boards and some silver sockets. You know, silver stands for redemption. That was put in the wilderness first. So the boards that were endurable wood clothed were just set in redemption on the floor. We were never allowed to sort of scrape on the earth. They were all set in redemption. Your life set in redemption? In the sockets? Is it? Is it? Skin over it? See? What's inside this skin of yours? Real beauty lies deeper than the skin. God wants us to be what He wants us to be. What you can be. And that's why the Holy Ghost has come. And on that great day of Pentecost, God instituted the covenant in the hearts of men and women. He brought the church into life, into birth. Amen. He established the church on the day of Pentecost. And they were God-men. Should have been. As I read the Acts of the Apostles, for the life of me, that's all I can see. I don't know what you see in the Acts of the Apostles. What do you see there? Don't you see the God-man there? I mean, your life and mine ought to be no different from Jesus Christ. If he was nearly insane, then let us be nearly insane. If he was unbalanced, then let us be unbalanced. If he was a sinner, then let us be sinners. Right? If he was God manifest in the flesh, then let us be God manifest through our flesh. In our order and limitation, we're not claiming wrong things. That's right. And how come? By the glorious Holy Ghost. Amen. Precious, precious Holy Spirit. You wonder they received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost with all the thrill and anticipation that they did. Do you wonder that from that moment they became utterly abandoned people? Do you wonder from that moment that self-centeredness and self-seeking and all sorts of things fled their lives? Do you wonder? Do you wonder they all became one? They had one great consuming passion. The zeal of God's house was eating them up. For they were God's house. That's where God was living. Wasn't long before everybody discovered it. What a tremendous place for us to come to, beloved. This is the covenant. The covenant is nothing else but the Christ. In the Spirit. That's right. The Spirit had to come to bring the life of that man into us. That's what he had to come. God had it all when Jesus Christ went back. He got the covenant. Can't you see them talking up there before Jesus came down to earth? Father, I'll go down there and I'll do thy will. Father, I'll go down there. I'll become a man. I'll live a sinless life. Father, I'll live and I'll listen to thee. I'll listen to thy voice. I'll do thy works. I'll do everything that pleases thee, Father. Father, I'll be your lamb. I'll be your lamb, Father. Amen. I don't wonder that John in the last book of the Revelation calls him the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. All the Lord God Almighty needed was a lamb, and then he's done everything. Amen. And he came down here and he lived this glorious life. The Lord God Almighty has done the Lord God Almighty's things through it. He's gone back home. Amen. And you can live this life. Yes, you can. You've got to. You're not left with any alternative but to be out. You can't play around here. That's why the warnings are put in the Hebrews letter. The warnings are there.
Yes.
But the blessings, oh, the blessings. Oh, I'm in this covenant. I'm in this covenant. I think I'm going to stop now. I think I ought to stop. But I'm going to read some scripture before I do. In the end of the Hebrews letter, listen to this. Listen to this precious truth. Now, verse 20, the God of peace, I'm meeting in the 13th, of course, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. This is the very language he used. You're not my son, in thee I'm well-pleased. The very, very truth. Working in you that which is well pleasing in my sight, in his sight, through Jesus Christ. That's how he does it. Through Jesus Christ in you. He's in you. Is he? Really in you. And this is the covenant, beloved. Oh, hallelujah. I know this more and more, that God is in covenant oath with me on this. I know that Jesus is alive up there, that indissoluble life. The offering is there to God all the time, and through him vividly real and gloriously present comes the Holy Ghost, cascading down upon me and into me in all fullness of life and power and glory, that in me, worthless as I am, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ should live. Live in me. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, I know I can only live your life by the heart, from the heart that's been changed. Basically written there. I know. I can only live your life as your mind is imparted to me. For you think it all out. Isn't that how you live your life? By the interplay of heart and mind. That's right, isn't it? The interplay of heart and mind. That's how you live your life. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I bless God for his sanity. I bless God for his reality. I bless God for all these great things. Now I'm finishing. We'll go on tomorrow. by the Lord's grace, sometime or another. Meanwhile, let's have a time in his presence. And if you know you're not there, then tonight's the night. You've got to get down to heart business with God. You've got to get down to it with God. Nothing else counts but this. Everything else is only valid as it leads up to it or from it. This is the great central thing so far as God is concerned. Amen. Let's pray together. You move to God. Open your heart. Open your mouth. Open your whole being. If you know you want to seek God, you come and seek God. Amen. Here you can come. We'll kneel together. We'll pray together. You've got to get this thing right. Hallelujah. God.